Amen. Let's open our Bibles, please, today to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. This morning, as we prepare ourselves for this Thanksgiving holiday, and as we prepare ourselves for the praise service to follow this afternoon, I would like us to consider today the issue of ingratitude. The issue of ingratitude. Because I think that one of the greatest problems our country faces today is an epidemic of ingratitude. Americans have become so focused on what they don't have and what they don't like that they have scarcely a thought for what they do have and what they do like about their lives and about their country. The truth of the matter is that we as Americans, we live in a bubble of blessings. And yet in that bubble of blessings, somehow we cannot see the blessings. And so as I consider this problem of ingratitude, and specifically as it applies to Americans today, I am convinced that one of the best things that could happen for many Americans would be to visit a third world country. Or any other country on the earth, for that matter. I remember years ago, I took some of my students from our school in Memphis on a senior trip to Europe. We were with another school, and so we traveled across Europe for a couple weeks, five countries. It was an awesome trip. I enjoyed the food. It was great. But I remember those teenagers complaining about the food. And oh, how they long for some good old-fashioned, greasy American food. America was looking pretty good to them, even though we were on a wonderful trip in Switzerland and Austria and places like that. Still, guess what we did? As soon as we got back to, we landed in the United States, you know, and there's a Burger King, you know, boom, give me a Whopper with cheese, man. I'm ready for some American food. Back in 2018, we took a mission trip to Peru. And I remember on one occasion, we were out and about, and there was a poor old woman selling bananas. This was her only means of livelihood. They have no safety net in that country, no Social Security, whatever. So this old woman, if she was going to eat, she was going to provide for her family, she needed to sell these bananas. And she came up to me and she wanted to sell me a banana. I really wasn't interested in her banana. But I pulled a coin out of my pocket. I believe that that single coin, which would be kind of like their dollar, represented about a day's wages for this woman. And I just gave it to her and let her keep her banana so she could sell it to somebody else. Been to Thailand a couple of times, and one of the things that struck me when we visited Thailand was just seeing the joy on the faces of these precious people, even though they were living in what we would definitely describe as poor or third world conditions. We were out in some of the villages. Some of the homes of these folks are basically corrugated metal roofing. There's no sides on the wall, no walls on their houses. Maybe they have a tiled floor. Very poor conditions. And yet sitting around and talking with people and seeing the joy on the Lord on their faces and rejoicing. And so the question is, how can some poor believer in some third world country have more joy than many American people have today? And the answer is, they're thankful for what they have in Christ. They're thankful for Jesus, to have Jesus as their Savior. They're able to rejoice despite their material, what we would describe as abject material poverty. But folks, ingratitude is not just a problem in our society in general here in America today. As believers, we struggle with ingratitude as well. And so we need to understand this morning that ingratitude is not okay. Ingratitude is, in fact, a significant spiritual problem, and it is a sin. And I want to show that to you in this verse. This is kind of our launching pad verse here this morning in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There is a very destructive, deadly process described in that verse. And I'm not showing you the whole context of that verse, but this verse is talking about the willful, sinful depravity of the human race and our determined departure from God, which happened both after the creation, it happened again after the flood. As you may know, the human race started out knowing and appreciating God. Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden. And again, the Bible says Noah was a man who walked with God. He loved God. He saw the power of God at work in his life. And he was a man of faith in God. And yet, in both instances, the human race, our progenitors, turned their backs upon God in order to go after sin out of their love of sin. They refused to give God the glory that He is due. And the Bible says they refused to be thankful for their blessings. And what were the results? The results are twofold in this verse. First of all, vain imaginations. You know what that means? That refers to worthless, foolish, futile, useless thinking. Boy, does that describe the thinking of so many today? That their thoughts are futile because they're not based upon truth? So first of all, the result of this lack of gratitude and praise and glory to God, of which He is due, was vain imaginations. And then secondly, their foolish heart was darkened. Darkened hearts. Hearts that became blind and senseless to all that is good and to all that is of God. Hearts that cannot appreciate the light and life and truth and love of God, who cannot see His blessings, that will not see His blessings. And folks, this is not just a description of the process of depravity of humanity. This is where ingratitude will take us as well. If we practice ingratitude, it will lead us into a dark pit of unbelieving, worthless thinking, and wicked living far from God. Mark it down. Ingratitude is an issue of sin. It's safe to say, no born-again child of God sets out to be ungrateful. You know, it would not be our purpose as believers to be ungrateful, but we can all fall into this sin if we are not careful. And so this morning, I want to show you four common pathways into the sin of ingratitude. We need to understand how it is that we get into this sin so that we can avoid this sin. So I want to show you the four common pathways to ingratitude, the remedies for each. I have 4 points. We're going to look at 4 different passages. I hope you have your Bible out and ready to go, because we're going to turn to 4 different passages this morning. We're starting here in Philippians chapter number 4. And my first point, ingratitude results from self-centeredness. Ingratitude results from self-centeredness. Because if you are covetous and greedy and always thinking about how you want more and how you deserve more for yourself, you will never be thankful. And folks, this is a primary source of American ingratitude today. Even though we live in the world's richest nation, even though we live in a bubble of blessings, the attitude of many people is, hey, people owe me. I should have more. Somebody should give me more. Somebody should do more for me. I want more stuff, and I will not be satisfied until I get it. Just this last Friday night, my wife and daughter and I went out to eat. So we were sitting in the restaurant, and a family came in. It was a boy and a girl and some grandparents. So about 6 of them. And it was a beautiful family. And they sat down at the table, and they were getting ready to enjoy a dinner together. But the little girl, who was probably, I don't know, 3-4 years of age, preschool age little girl, she was not happy. In fact, she was kind of screaming in displeasure She was a beautiful little girl, beautiful curly blonde hair. She was very nicely dressed. She was sitting there with her loving family around her. She was getting ready to enjoy a nice meal, and yet her little face was just beet red with displeasure, and she was letting her family know that she was not happy. And I realized as I was thinking about that afterwards that basically that could be a parable for the American problem today. That there we are. We're wearing nice clothes. We're eating lots of good food. We're sitting around in the midst of blessings, and yet we're screaming and crying, "Hey, I want more." And we are ungrateful for what God has given us. We are not happy or joyful or satisfied. We are angry. We are demanding. We are bitter. We are unhappy. And we are complaining. And let me just say that if you are complaining is a sure sign of ingratitude. Amen. Complaining is a symptom of this sin. So as believers, we do not want to fall into this trap of self-centered ingratitude. And so let's take a look at the example of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter number 4. I want you to see Paul's grateful contentment in prison. And folks, really, I'm looking at four passages today. I could preach a whole message on any one of the four, but I'm just going to give you an overview of each one so that we can see these four things. I want us to take in the whole issue of ingratitude, if I can, in one message this morning. And so here, let's start in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 10. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippians from prison. This is one of the prison epistles, and look at what Paul says in verse number 10. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." What that means is I'm not praising you because I want you to give me more stuff, okay? He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So what was Paul's attitude in Roman captivity? I mean, here he is sitting in a Roman, he's probably living under house arrest, but he's chained to a Roman guard. He is not a free man. He cannot go and come as he pleases. He's sitting there chained to somebody day and night, 24/7, and he says, "I rejoiced greatly." This attitude of gratitude just came oozing out of the Apostle Paul. And why? How could he be rejoicing greatly? Verse 11 said, "Because I am content." I am content. My friend, can I just share with you, there are only two basic approaches to material things. You will either live in contentment or you will live in covetousness. And if you are covetous, you will not be thankful. Contentment is where you can practice true gratitude to God for your blessings. And that's where Paul was living. Now look at verse number 12. He says, "I know both how to be abased," that means how to go through times of material need, "and I know how to abound." I know how to handle it when more than I need comes my way. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." That word "instructed" there means literally Paul learned the secret. He learned the secret of how to be abased and how to abound and how to be content in either situation. And what was the secret? Look at verse number 13. He said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Paul's secret to contentment was to find his complete sufficiency and contentment in Christ and not in material things at all. Paul's joy was not tied to his material blessings. His joy was tied to Christ. That's how he could say, "I rejoice greatly," even from a Roman prison, chained to a guard 24/7. Let's go on to verse number 14. He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." They had sent him a care package there in prison, And this is what he's talking about. He says, verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." They had been faithful in supporting their missionary Paul as they were able. Verse 17, he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." What gave Paul most joy was not that he had received a present, but that they were growing and God was going to bless them for their faithful giving. Look at verse number 18. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received with Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." Would you notice again Paul's gratitude just flowing out of this man? He says, "I have all. I am full to the overflowing." That's what a lot of us will probably be saying about, sometime on Thanksgiving Day, you know, after we push back from the table. "Oh, I am full and I abound. You know, man, I have packed it into the gills." And that's kind of what Paul was saying here in the spiritual sense. He said, "Man, your gift has just filled me up. I am overflowing." Now, I wonder if we would have said the same thing. You think about Paul's situation. What did Paul receive from the Philippian believers? We don't really know. These weren't well-to-do people, I can tell you that. I dare say that what they sent him did not show up in a full-size storage container. I'm sure it was the best they could send. How would we have responded? "Oh yeah, that's great. I got a care package from the Philippians, but oh, I mean, I'm so sick of this chain. I have to wear it every single day, man. It chafes my wrist. Oh yeah, I'm glad they sent me a care package, but man, look at this. I'm still sitting here in this prison. When am I going to get out of this prison? I'm glad they sent me a care package, but you know, I still don't have everything I'd like to have. I mean, I don't own the latest chariot like everybody else I know, all the other guys in the ministry." I'm sure Paul wasn't saying that. But do you see here? Paul was overflowing with thankfulness for his blessings. And why? Because he was content in Christ. And my friends, if we want to avoid ingratitude that results from self-centeredness, we need to learn how to practice Christ-sufficient contentment, whether we are abounding or whether we are abased, whether we are living in a time of plenty or whether we are living in a time of poverty. That doesn't matter. What matters is that I can do all things through Christ. He is the one who is strengthening me. He lives within me. He is my sufficiency. I am complete in Him. And if I have Him, I have all I need. And that kind of an attitude will lead you to express your gratitude to God just like Paul did. Now, there's another remedy actually in this passage for ingratitude that results from self-centeredness. Would you look at verse number 19? Paul said to the Philippians, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The second remedy is to practice the sacrificial giving of the Philippians. Practice the sacrificial giving of the Philippians. If you want to avoid the sin of ingratitude, give. I want to show you this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul again is talking about the principles of giving in the New Testament. He says, "Those that sow bountifully will reap bountifully." And he talks about the blessings to those who give sacrificially out of their hearts to God and to His work and to His people. And this is what he says. He said, "To those who give bountifully," he says, "you will be enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us," what? "Thanksgiving to God." What happens when you start giving like the Philippians gave to Paul is that people start thanking God. That's what Paul was doing in Philippians 4. He was praising God for the blessings that he had received from the Philippians. You will cause others to be thankful, and guess what? You'll have a thankful spirit as well. God will grow that thankfulness in your heart. In other words, what I'm saying is, the way to be more thankful is not to get more. The way to be thankful is to give more, is to invest more in others. My friend, if you're looking for a thankful, grateful heart, by being self-centered, covetous, and greedy, you're never going to find it. But if you'll live for others, you'll find true joy and contentment and gratitude in Christ. So point number one, ingratitude results from self-centeredness. Now, number two, I want you to see also that ingratitude results from a negative emphasis. Ingratitude results from a negative emphasis. And for this point, we're going to go back in Philippians 4, same chapter, and we're going to go back to verse number 4. What do I mean by a negative emphasis? I'm talking about meditating on what we don't like and what we don't have instead of meditating on our blessings. Choosing, when we have a problem, to see just our problem and think about it so much that that is all that we can see. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, it's the last of the Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you may have read this. There are some skeptical dwarves that refuse to believe the truth. And at a certain point in time, they are thrown through a door to a stable, except the door is no longer a door into a stable. It's actually a door into heaven. And so in the story, those who are inside the stable, those who have gone into heaven, okay, they're enjoying the beauty and the glory of this amazing paradise, this place that they're in. And then there's this little group of dwarves who think they're in a dark, stinky stable. And they try to convince them, hey, don't you guys see? Don't you see where you're at? No, they could not see. Because they refused to see. They became blinded. Folks, that's what Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says. When you refuse to see the light and truth of God, you will be blind and your heart will be darkened. A negative emphasis will lead you to the sin of ingratitude. This is another significant component of American ingratitude, okay? We have lost sight of our blessings, as I said a moment ago. We've lost sight of the good. We've lost sight of the accomplishments. All so many people can see are the imperfections and the failings and the injustices, and they refuse to see anything else. And folks, of course, we should never be happy or content with abuses or injustices. But we also cannot focus exclusively on those things because they are not all of reality. And in the same way, as believers in the Christian life, we can never allow a focus on our problems to obscure the reality of God. So the remedy for ingratitude that results from a negative emphasis is to maintain at all times a God-glorifying, God-honoring mindset. Whether you're going through troubles, whether you're dealing with problems, whether you're having difficulties, whether you're feeling pain, here is the right mindset. And I want you to go back to Philippians 4:4. And again, I'm just going to walk us quickly through this passage. I have five characteristics here of the right mindset, from one from each verse, verses 4 through 8. So would you look at verse 4 with me? Paul, again, writing from prison, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. All right, so the first characteristic of a God-glorifying mindset, God-glorifying mindset, is to be always joyful. When did Paul say, rejoice when you're feeling on top of the world? No, always. What does always include? All times, all places, all situations. And I can just see Paul thinking about these believers. You know, some of these people are going to read this and they're not really going to be convinced. So, again I say, rejoice. Yeah, yeah, you Christian, if you think that you're exempt from rejoicing the Lord at this particular time in your life, understand, this is for you. Again, God says, rejoice. Always joyful, like Paul, even in prison. Secondly, in verse number 5, the right mindset is sweetly reasonable. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation has the idea of self-control in our temperament. I like how, I think it was, I don't remember what commentator it was, he defined this word moderation as being sweetly reasonable. I love that description. It has stuck with me ever since I read it years ago. And that's really what this verse is talking about and how we deal with other people. Believer, when you're going through troubles, when you're dealing with problems, what is the way that you deal with others? We are to be moderate at all times, sweetly reasonable. That means not biting other people's heads off because things aren't going our way. Aren't we tempted to do that? To be irritable, frustrated, to fly off the handle, to lose our cool because we're feeling stress, because we're hurting, because we feel like something's not going right in our lives. And no, the right mindset is to be sweetly reasonable in how we deal with others, even when we're going through troubles. Number three, the right mindset that honors the Lord is to be internally peaceful. Let's read verses 6 and 7. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I'm going to cover verse 6 last, okay? But now look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That kind of internal peace is the result of doing verse number 6, which I'm going to talk about last. But the right mindset for a believer is to practice internal peace. That peace comes to us as a gift from God. But we also need to understand, like Colossians says, the companion passage says, we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. We are to allow God's peace to build a hedge, a guard, a protection, to rule in our hearts and to be in charge over our untamed emotional responses. We are to be internally peaceful. All right, then number four, the right God-glorifying mindset is to be properly thoughtful. Look at verse number 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So we are to think about things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, virtuous, and so on. What is it that you choose to meditate on? You meditating on your fears? Meditating on your problems? Meditating on things that will lead you down a road into that deep pit of ingratitude to God? Or are you choosing to think on things that lift up God and will build you up and edify you as a believer? Things that are right and true. And by the way, the primary place you'll find all of those things is in this book right here. Are you meditating on the truths of God's Word and practicing the right kind of mindset instead of just giving your mind over to all the deep, dark, horrible thoughts that your flesh is tempted to think? This is the mindset that glorifies God. And folks, understand, God tells us, think on these things. This isn't just a suggestion. This is God's will. He doesn't tell us to do things that He won't give us the ability to do in Christ, right? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, right? That means God will give you the grace to break free of that negative mindset if you really want Him to, if you will be obedient to His Word. But finally, the right characteristic of a God-glorifying mindset is to be never careful, but in everything thankful. Verse number 6, be careful for nothing. The word careful means full of cares. Do not allow yourself to be filled up with cares, worries, stresses, fears, doubts. Be careful for none of that. What are you supposed to do with those cares? You're supposed to pray about them. You're supposed to talk to the Lord about them. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. If you got a burden in your heart, cast it on the Lord in prayer. Take it to God. Leave it there. Let Him carry your burden. Psalm 55 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Peter says, cast all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. If you're careful about it, it's a care for Him. And He wants to bear that burden. But I left out a little part of verse number 6 there just a moment ago, and that is that with thanksgiving part. So how are we supposed to talk to God about our problems? With thanksgiving. We are to be sure that when we take our requests to God, that they are accompanied by thanksgiving. When you're tempted to be doubtful, practice thanksgiving. When you're tempted to be negative, talk to the Lord with thanksgiving. When you're tempted to be troubled, allow those doubts and those fears and those troubles to evaporate in the heat of the thanksgiving in your soul. Just like a little styrofoam cup, and you throw that styrofoam cup onto the bonfire, what happens to it? It just evaporates. It just melts in a moment of time. Let your cares evaporate in the heat of your heartfelt gratitude to God. You take your burdens to the Lord and you take them there with thanksgiving. And keep those fires of thankfulness burning at all times. Don't let that bonfire burn low. What does the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanksgiving is not to be a season. It's not to be periodic. It's not to be hit and miss. It is to be all the time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer, there is never a bad time to give thanks to God. This is why I think it's important that when we sit down to talk to the Lord in prayer, we have our devotional time with the Lord. In my own practice, I don't like to really get into my asking part of my prayer time until the end of my devotions. So typically, I will start by reading the Scriptures, allowing the Lord to focus my thoughts on Him in His Word, allowing Him to lead me to pray according to what His Word is telling me, and then I can respond to Him. And I like to spend time thanking the Lord, praising Him, responding to Him in worship. And as I meet with the Lord, then toward the end of that time, after I've heard from His Word, and after I've had an opportunity to give Him worship, then it's time to pray for Him to answer requests that I might have, either for myself or other people. But how often is it that we just go to the Lord with our laundry list of requests, and it's great to bring our requests to God, but we don't thank Him for our blessings? We don't practice Philippians 4 and verse 6, and no wonder why we are not filled with His blessed internal peace. So if we want to avoid the sin of ingratitude that results from a negative emphasis, an emphasis that chooses just to see the dark and the bad and the horrible about our lives and refuses to see the goodness and the reality and the love and the light and the glory of God, then we must practice this God-honoring, God-glorifying mindset. We choose to get our thoughts out of the dark pit and into the light of His truth by meditating on things that are true and by practicing an attitude of gratitude. Now let's go to number three. And number three, and for this point, I'd like you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 17. Go to Luke 17, please. Number three, ingratitude results from forgetfulness. It results from self-centeredness, a negative emphasis, and forgetfulness. Luke chapter number 17. And here in this chapter, we have the story of the 10 lepers that were healed, beginning at verse number 11. So would you look at verse number 11? What do I mean by forgetfulness, ingratitude coming out of unforgetfulness? I mean that we don't mean to be ungrateful necessarily, but sometimes we just move on from our blessings and we never take the time to thank the Lord, and we are ungrateful. And so the example would be right here. Let's begin reading at verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And understand, these men were in a desperate condition. Leprosy was a diagnosis that was like a death sentence. People who were diagnosed with leprosy were separated from society. They lived as outcasts. They suffered from a lack of medical attention and material provision. These men had a great need. And they did the right thing. They came to Jesus to meet their need. Verse 13, it says, they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, oh, have mercy on us. Desperate men in a desperate condition, crying out desperately for help. And you know what? That was all good. And in fact, that's oftentimes how we pray. When we have a real problem, you know, I mean, when some really big deal comes along in our lives, this is kind of how we're going to pray, right? Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I need your help. Oh, I need you to do something for me here that only you can do. And so we pray out from the bottom of our hearts and we cry out to God for help, just like these 10 lepers. And this is all good. This is the right way to pray, okay? In humility, they're asking for mercy. And now look at verse 14. It says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests." Okay, the reason he said show yourself to the priests is because there was a provision in the law for the cleansing of lepers. It had never been used until the time of Jesus' day, but if a leper were healed, he could go to the priest. The priest could pronounce him to be cleansed, healed, and then he could go back into society and live his life. So Jesus said, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed on the way to the priest. They're walking along, and all of a sudden, whoa, I'm healed. You know, some of these guys might have lost fingers or toes or other parts of their body. If so, those just miraculously regenerated. You know, boom, they got them all back. No more leprosy. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down in his face at his feet, that is Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, those verses tell us that the 9 healed lepers were too much in a hurry, evidently, to enjoy their blessings, to take the time to go back and thank the Lord Jesus for what he had done. So there was one of the 10. They're on their way to the priest. And they realize, hey, we've been healed. Wow, this is awesome. Let's hurry up. Let's get to the priest. Man, I'm a hurry to go home. I want to see my wife and kids. Hey, I can't wait to have a decent meal. I can't wait to sleep in a real bed tonight. Oh, man, this is going to be awesome. Let's go to the priest, man. Let's hurry up. Let's get there. Let's go. And I'm sure they appreciated their healing. And yet they were so busy in such a hurry to get back to what they wanted to do and to enjoy their blessing, that they never went back to say thank you to Jesus for giving them the blessing in the first place. But not the one. The one stops in his tracks and he realizes that he's healed. And the only thing that he can think of in that moment is, Jesus healed me. And he turned around and he went right back to where Jesus was and he found him. And the Bible says he got down on his face at his feet to give him thanks. I think this guy was thanking the Lord just like he had asked for help in the first place. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you so much for healing me. So what's the remedy for ingratitude that results from forgetfulness? The remedy is to make it our priority to return to give fervent thanks and praise to God after we receive a blessing, just like the one and not like the 9. Let's not be like the 9 who appreciate the blessing and are so eager to enjoy the blessing that we just move on and we never take the time to give proper appreciation to the one who gave us the blessing in the first place. Is it possible, I wonder, that you have already forgotten some of your biggest blessings in this past year? What has God done for you in the past year or so, in 2021? since last Thanksgiving. Surely there must be something that he has done for you. Surely in that time you can point to at least one answered prayer. Surely in that time you have seen him do something in your life. Have you moved on without taking the time to properly thank the Lord or to share that blessing with others? I've noticed this Samaritan here, he wasn't praising Jesus privately. This was public. He's doing it in front of everybody. He doesn't care who can hear. He's not worried about being nervous or, you know, not a public speaker. No, it calls for praise. And he's giving thanks to God. Folks, we oftentimes, I'm afraid, commit the sin of ingratitude just by being forgetful. No, we didn't set out to not be thankful. We just moved on in our blessings without properly thanking the one who gave us the blessing. Now, I have one more point, and this is going to be in Hebrews. So would you turn to Hebrews chapter number 13? Hebrews chapter number 13. I want you to see finally this morning that ingratitude results from an earthbound focus. Ingratitude results from an earthbound focus. From self-centeredness, a negative emphasis, forgetfulness, and an earthbound focus. Hebrews chapter number 13. Just a minute, we're going to begin reading verse number 11. What do I mean by an earthbound focus? I mean meditating on our earthly problems instead of our eternal heavenly blessings in Christ. Now on earth, we enjoy many temporal blessings from God. Okay, the Bible says He daily loads us with benefits. As we heard from Psalm 103 on Wednesday night, we should forget not all His benefits. We should be mindful of all the blessings that we receive from the Lord. But you know what? Here on earth, we also face many challenges and hardships and times of doubt and times of hurt and even persecutions. This present world is and always will be a place of reproach for the faithful Christian, just as it was for our Lord Jesus Christ. As the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We are living in a foreign country. But as we are just a passing through this foreign country of this present world, what should we be doing? We should be continually praising God. And not just for what we have here, which may not be very much. And that's not really the focus. We should be continually praising God for what we have there. To that home, that country that is our home, that is our eternal home, where we have an eternal citizenship in an eternal heavenly city. I want you to see that in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 11. This is a difficult passage, but I'm going to try to explain it briefly so we can see the point. Hebrews 13:11 says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Now, in that verse, the beasts that are being referred to as being burned outside the camp of Israel, it's talking about the bulls that were offered for the sins of the whole congregation. Now, normally when they offered sin offerings, they offered them at the tabernacle, which was in the middle of the congregation. But offerings for the whole congregation of the people were offered outside the camp. And the reason they were burned outside the camp was to show that the offering was holy in being separated from the sinful people. Okay? So the bulls, they're burned outside the camp. They're a sin offering for all the people, and that shows the separation of holiness of the offering, that it is separate from the sinful people. Okay, verse 12. Look at verse 12. "Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Verse 12 tells us that the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament type or picture of this sin offering. Because Jesus died for whom? He died for the sins of the people. He made a sin offering for the whole congregation. In fact, for the whole world. And therefore, he also suffered and he died outside the gates of Jerusalem, which was the center of Jewish worship. The Lord Jesus, how did it come to where he died outside the gates? It's because he was rejected by his people. He was rejected by the sinful, corrupt, religious, and political system of his own day. And in fact, this separation was necessary so that the Lord Jesus could offer himself a holy offering for our sins. So he suffered without the gate. Now look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Okay, so verse 13 tells us that as the Lord Jesus was willing to be despised and rejected and shamed and separated from this present sinful world, so we are to separate ourselves. We are to make that conscious decision that we will turn our backs upon this sinful world and that we will take the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ upon ourselves, that we will be willing to go where he is, to separate ourselves just as he was separated, a holy offering, that we will separate ourselves as a holy people unto him. And we will join our Lord. With the way we do that is by identifying with ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, by being willing to name his name, by separating ourselves from worldliness and sin, and by being his own holy people. That's what God calls us to do as believers in this present world. Believer, God did not put you here to live the good life. And that's something that we're going to have to understand as American Christians, as we see blessings, material, temporal things taken away from us, it was never about those things in the first place. We are to be willing to take his reproach and to go where he is outside the camp. Now, why should we be willing to do that? Verse 14, look at verse 14. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Why should we take the reproach of the Lord Jesus upon ourselves? Why should we go to him outside the gate? Why should we turn our backs upon this sinful, present sinful world? Because this world is not our home. We are not seeking a home here. We have a home in a city that is to come. And that's the New Jerusalem. Our home is eternal in the heavens. And folks, if you've ever read the book of Hebrews, you know that by the time we get to Hebrews chapter 13, we've already heard about this city. In chapter 11, it is a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. It's a city that is eternal. It will never be moved. And by the way, it's more real than anything you can put your hands on here in this present world. In chapter 12, we see it is the place where the Lord Jesus, verse 2 of chapter 12, where he sits on the right hand of God. Chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, it is called Mount Zion, the heavenly city of the living God. It is where the innumerable angels and the just men and the Lord Jesus are all waiting for us to finish our race. And therefore, verse 15, look at verse 15 now. "By him," that is the Lord Jesus, "therefore," that's our connecting word. This thought is connected to everything we've just talked about. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Because of all these things, continually give thanks to God. In the context here, what are we mainly giving thanks for? Mainly for the heavenly city and our spiritual blessings in Christ, many of which you cannot yet see with your eyes of sight, but you know are real as you look with eyes of faith into His Word. Let me show you this first, because this verse gives us the right focus for praise in the life of a believer that is enduring suffering or bearing reproach in this present world. The Apostle Paul again said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen." That would be an earthbound focus. We don't look there, but at the things which are not seen, an eternal focus. "For the things which are seen," these things are temporal, temporary. "The things which are not seen," the heavenly things, "are eternal." Believer, let me ask you right now, what are you looking at the most right now? Are you looking most at your very visible problems and persecutions and reproaches? Or are you looking more at the invisible but very real glories and treasures and rewards and blessings that wait for you in the heavenly city? If you are looking at eternal things, if you are giving thanks to God regularly for your spiritual blessings in Christ, you will not be ungrateful, no matter what the circumstances of your life may be, even if you are bearing the reproaches of Christ, because it's not about here, it's about there. And then would you also notice one other thing with me in this passage? Would you notice the way our thanksgiving and praise is described in verse 15? It is described as a sacrifice. All right, so in the Old Testament, they brought sacrifices of bulls, shed the blood, offered them outside the camp. Now, because of the completed work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of offerings do we bring? What kind of sacrifices do we offer up? We offer the sacrifices of praise from our lips, fruits of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I want to read something to you from John Phillips' commentary on this passage. We think about this sacrifice of our lips. He says, "And is that a cheap or a costly offering? David vowed he would not offer the Lord that which cost him nothing. Can we praise God without cost to ourselves? For these hesitant Hebrews to lift up their voices in praise of the Lord Jesus meant the fierce hatred of their fellows. For many in the world today, it means the same. For everyone, it means the investment of time, to say the least. How many hours, one wonders, did David spend perfecting the words of his psalms? How long does it take to perfect praise, to soberly think through the immense realities of the grace and the goodness and the glory and the government of God? Is praise the glib singing of a chorus? Or is it hours spent in God's presence with heart uplifted in awe and worship at the wonders of His person and His works? Is praise the thoughtless line or two of a hymn sung with others at a worship service? Or is it the voice of testimony raised among people in glory to God at home, at work, at play?" Now, in that little excerpt there, he asks a lot of rhetorical questions. If I could just answer them all like this, the answer is praise is costly. This is no cheap sacrifice. It is our lifelong obligation. Because just as those Old Testament priests were dedicated to the worship and service of God at the tabernacle for their whole lives, their whole lives were centered on the worship and offering up those offerings to God. Just like they were priests then, so we are priests now. And we have a lifelong ministry. We, as our service for all of our lives, are dedicated to offer sacrifices as well. Not animals at a tabernacle. We are to offer up to God the sacrifices of praise. We are a holy priesthood, and our thanksgiving should never cease. The question is this morning, As we have studied these four pathways to the sin of ingratitude, has any dark shade or shadow of ugly ingratitude been revealed in your heart today? Are you practicing grateful contentment or greedy covetousness? Just evaluate your own prayer time. How much of your prayer time is spent telling the Lord about all the stuff that you think you want Him to give you, and how much is spent telling Him how much you appreciate what He already gave you? Are you always rejoicing like Paul commanded, or more honestly, would you have to say that you're full of cares? Are you making a point to be just as fervent in your praise and thanks on the back end of your blessings as you were in praying for those blessings before you ever received them? Or is it more like, oh Lord, I need your help, and then, yeah, thanks, as you move on? And how much time have you spent lately offering up the sweet sacrifices of thanks to God? And specifically, how much time have you spent thanking and praising God for your eternal heavenly blessings in Christ? Not just the stuff He gives you, but thanking Him and praising Him for His salvation that He gave to you. For all that that salvation means in your heart and life. Folks, although we live in a world that is plagued by ingratitude, let us not let that ingratitude rub off on us. Let's consciously, continually, creatively, and contagiously practice praise. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Practice praise. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just for a moment, I want to ask a couple of important questions. Now, first of all, the first very important question I want to ask you today is, my friend, has there ever been a time in your life when you were washed from your sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I was talking about those Old Testament offerings and how those offerings were offered up for the sins of the people. Those were just something that looked forward, that pointed forward to what Jesus would do for us on the cross of Calvary. He is our once and for all offering for sin. He gave His life upon that old rugged cross. His blood was shed to pay the price of our sins in full. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is the outcome. That is the paycheck for sin. That's why 10 out of 10 people die, and that's why the Lord Jesus died on the cross. Not because He was a sinner. He never sinned. He was a spotless, sinless Lamb of God, but He died for our sins. That's the good news of the gospel. The verse says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ made the gift of everlasting life possible. My friend, you will never see heaven. You'll never see that heavenly city in your own strength or in your sins. You cannot be good enough. Every one of us has the ability to put sins on the record books with God. Not one of us has the ability to erase even one of them. Only the Lord Jesus can wipe our record clean, can blot out our sins. And the way that happens is when the record of your sins is nailed to His old rugged cross. That means, my friend, you must personally receive what Jesus did for you. That's called faith. If you will exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He'll save you. He'll wash away your sins and give you everlasting life. Has there ever been a time in your life when you realized that you were that guilty sinner that needed saving? That you realized, I am not on my way to heaven? And understanding that, you trusted in Christ alone to wash away your sins and give you everlasting life? If not, my friend, that's what you need to do. Could I share some good news with you? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If out of the faith in your heart you will call upon Him to be your personal Savior, He'll save you. If you'll trust in Him. In order to do that, you'll have to not trust in yourself. You cannot, it's not Jesus plus you. No, the Bible says all of our sins are like filthy rags. All our righteousnesses in God's sight. Even the best we can do has been dirtied up by sin. It will not get us in the gates of heaven. Only by Jesus. Who would say, with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, yes, Pastor, there's been a time in my life when I personally came to the Lord Jesus and received Him as my Savior, and He washed away my sins, and I know today that I have a home in that heavenly city, not because I deserve to be there, but all by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that's true for you, my friend, just slip up your hand wherever you are today and give a testimony of that. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Just go ahead and raise it up. Thank you. Praise God. Amen. Now, that was so many. My friend, if you don't have a testimony, you could have a testimony. If you'll just open your heart to the Lord, you can do that right now in your seat. Maybe you'd like to talk to somebody about how to be saved. We'd love to talk with you. You can come during the invitation time if you'd like, and I'd be glad to speak to you about salvation. You can ask me after the service. Who would say with an upraised hand right now, Pastor, I don't have a testimony that I've personally been saved. God is speaking to my heart today. I'm convicted today that I need salvation. Who would say that with an upraised hand? Nobody's looking around but me. Is there someone who would say that with an upraised hand? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Is there another who would say that with an upraised hand? I need to be saved. That's my need today. Just lift it right up there. I'm not going to point anybody out. I'm going to pray for you. I can't save you. That's a choice you'll have to make, but I'm going to pray that you'll come to salvation.